Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go through the first 17 verses. I'm going to try and move quickly because we also have communion this morning. And in that, you know, I think about when I got here on the island of now 23 years ago, but 23 years ago, I found myself standing on these yellow footprints in San Diego 4 days after thinking about it. Anybody that knows what I'm talking about, that is MCRD San Diego. That is Marine Corps Recruit Depot San Diego. The United States Marine Corps is very unique in the way that we go about doing things. But just as any other young Marine, when you first get there, you have your own standards, your own mindset, your own, in a sense, identity. And when you get to Marine Corps Recruit Depot San Diego, you will find out real quick that your identity is going to change. That night that you get there is probably one of the most unique nights of your life. Your hair is chopped off, right? Yeah, a lot of people come with long hair and different things. They cut it all off so we all look the same. They even strip you of your name. You're not able to call yourself by the first name. It's this recruit or recruit Taylor is what I was called. And in that, as hard-headed as I was, you would have to learn real quick how you were going to speak. The first thing that would come out of your mouth would be sir, and it would be finished by yes, sir. And that's how we would approach it, with respect and honor. They were teaching you a different way to speak. Another thing that was switched in there is our clothing. All of our clothes were taken. All of the items that we brought with ourselves were boxed up. Our name was put on them, and they were stored away for the next 3 months. And we were issued a uniform. That uniform would represent the United States Marine Corps. And in that, we would have to earn our name tapes that would actually display our names. Everything was stripped down from us. Because when you first come into something, you come in with your own mindset, your own ideas, how you want to approach it. And just like the Marine Corps, as we're going to look into these verses today, we're going to see that God does the same thing to us. Not boot camp-like, but in a sense, he wants to change us from the way that we were to who he wants us to be. Amen? If you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, one thing as you turn there, Colossians 1, Paul, the apostle, he builds a case for the preeminence or the incomparable nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he speaks to us being built up in Christ and being identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul opens up the first two chapters in Paul-like manner in telling us what we believe. He gives us the background of it, and here in chapter 3, he's going to transition into the practical application that's necessary. Some of us are good auditory learners. We hear and we understand. Some of us see and we understand. If you're anything like me, I like to get my hands on stuff. I like practical application. I like to get in there because it fortifies the things that I've heard, the things that I've seen. And so Paul here in chapter 3, as we're going to go into it, he's going to speak of the behavior of the believer that changes, that comes when we are submitted to the Lord. I got a question for you. How many of you know your behavior is based on what you believe? Our behavior is based on what we believe. Do we understand that? If not, I pray that by the time we get through this, we'll see what Paul is saying. Today's society is a clear display of the belief system of this world. When clarity has been replaced with confusion, we see now that people can't make the distinction between a man and a woman. Certain things that should be clear because the anatomy of man, the anatomy of woman, the way that God designed us is clear, it's evident. But yet, again, with our own standards, we make our own choices. I want to do what I want to do. And it's in direct rebellion against our Creator. It's an affront against our Creator. Here in chapter 3, as we jump into it, Paul's going to speak of the past, the present, and the future. Who we were, who we are, and what we will be. Let's read the first four verses. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Father, I just ask that as we jump into your word, that you would speak by your spirit, that you would give understanding and clarity of this text, and in that, the application of it in our lives. Not that we can go out and just be good boys and good girls, but Lord, that we're led by the power of your Spirit, that you change, that you transform us. And that's a promise from your word. Lord, may we yield to that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul opens up, as he always does in most of his letters, with therefore. And we understand that. We talk about it often. Therefore is always pointing backwards. He gives the explanation through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he says, therefore, since you have this understanding, now this is what you do. This is how we live this out. And notice, if you see, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if is a conditional statement. And whenever we see this in the scripture, it has everything. That means that everything that follows it is based off of our receiving it or rejecting it. We all have a choice. Just like I said, in the Marine Corps, the attrition rate was so high. I think we started in my platoon with about 73 people. We graduated 38. And normally it's everyone that comes in, some people want to hold on to their standards instead of allowing that, in a sense, breaking process to take place and be shaped and be molded as a United States Marine. They'd rather go back to what they were. And so in this, God is saying, if you have been raised, Paul's saying, if you have been raised up with Christ, he says, notice, raised up with Christ. This, to me, is our primary focus of this morning's message. It's all about what Christ did through Jesus Christ and what he's doing through Jesus Christ in our lives. You and I can't raise ourselves up. We understand that, even on our best day. And our faith hinges in that Jesus Christ got up from the grave. Amen? That's where our faith points back to, and he is the only one that's done it. I just love how Jesus is bold enough to kind of call this out in Scripture too. Of John 10, verse 17 through 18, Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I also have the authority to take it up again. The greatest commandment, this commandment I received from my Father. I love that Jesus calls this out multiple times throughout the scripture. He says that I'm going to lay my life down. Nobody takes it away. And if I lay it down, I also have the authority to take it up again. The ultimate reference point of our salvation is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, keep seeking those things that are above. If you're anything like me, honestly, the last thing that comes to your mind or that stays on your mind is focusing on things that are above, because there's a lot of distractions in this world. A lot of things that are always trying to pull for our attention. The flesh likes the here and now of immediate satisfaction. It's always of seeking to say, how can I get the most out of this situation right now? What's going to benefit me most? And Paul is telling us to seek those things above, because the cares of this world, our flesh and the devil, are relentless in their attempts to pull us away from the mindset that we are to have in Christ. You turn on the TV, you open up your phone, there's always these distractions. There's always these things that are jockeying for our attention. And if we give in to those things, it's very easy to get distracted from the things that are above. Biblically, as you and I as Christians, we're being commanded here to be heavenly minded, that we would be earthly good. We've all heard that saying. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, Paul is telling us that's what God wants us to be, to have a heavenly mindset, that we are actually earthly good. Amen? So in this, he says, set your mind. And it starts with this renewing process, this renewing of our minds, just like the chairs that you're sitting in right now. You're sitting in that chair because of the integrity. You sat down knowing that it was going to hold you up. And so when he says, set your mind, I think about my grandmother. My grandmother's from down south, so she used to say all types of different sayings. But she says, baby, you can put your weight on it. And what she meant by that is you lean in with everything, fully trusting that it's going to keep you. When he says to set your mind, it means that it's settled on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. We know that things in this earth come and they go. They're all temporal. But when we set our minds on things that are above, things that are heaven-bound, heaven-centered, those things are eternal. And in that, there's a surety. We can't put our stock in our new car, our new house, and all of those things that we have, because at one time they're going to get old. And so in it, when you and I become a Christian, our perspective is to change. Nobody knew this better than Paul, who at one time had the mindset of persecuting and killing Christians that he had once encountered. That was his mindset. He came in thinking that he was doing God a favor. And in it, I love it because the work isn't up to us to, like I said, to just be good boys and good girls. Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, he says, "For I'm confident," right, "that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." And I always say it, God always finishes what he starts. He always finishes what he starts. And so we, once we yield to that, we don't have to just try and be good. God is the one that sanctifies. He cleanses. He washes us. Amen? You ever seen a little kid try and wash themselves in the bathtub? My grandmother used to always say, "Get behind your ears." And most kids, it's almost like they're allergic to water. Like, "I got to take a shower." Yes, you were just playing outside. You got dirt all over you. And so go in, quick wipe of the face, right? A quick wash down. It's like a minute. Okay, get back in the shower. For us, the process is long. God wants to cleanse us. God wants to refresh us. The world needs to have this encounter with Jesus, and it starts with us as the church. The same way that God comes in and he changes our hearts, he then uses us as ambassadors to go out and proclaim the gospel that others would be changed by his spirit as well. Does the world see a redeemed life in the newness in our lives? A life that doesn't engage in dirty jokes, gossip. The world doesn't want or need self-righteous Christians, those that elevate themselves as "I'm better than everybody else" or presents themselves that way. I just had someone the other night, I'm back taking college classes again just at night, and I had someone, he actually stopped me because he knows that I'm a pastor, and he stopped our instructor as well, and he was talking about, in a sense, how hurt he was of growing up in the church because of people that presented themselves as better than, the self-righteous, those that had elevated themselves as if they did no wrong, as they could do no wrong. And he just wanted the dialogue. He was like, he wanted the gauge where we were at, and he wanted to get clarity in that. And I respected that. But we got to ask ourselves, are we those people? When people see us, do they see the self-righteous, elevated person that can do no wrong, or do they see Christ? Because that's what Paul is getting at here in the scripture. Jesus never overlooked the sinner, but he lovingly engaged and he spoke with them in truth and in love. And so what are these things that Paul's speaking of? And I believe that it's out of Philippians 4, verse 6 through 8. When he says, "Set your mind on these things," I always like asking questions. I would encourage everyone to ask questions when you look at the scripture. What are these things then, Paul? Philippians 4, verse 6 through 8, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he finishes here, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, set your mind or meditate on these things." Those are the things that are pure, things that are lovely, that are of a good report. We are to settle our minds or put our weight on those things. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is." This actually reflects verse 4 and what Paul was saying. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. And that's my desire. This flesh and this world is fallen. And day by day, I know each one of us struggles with different things. It's like, come, Lord Jesus. I know that's the outcry of the believer, because this world is in such a state to where we long to be revealed of, to be in the likeness of Christ. But it's funny how Paul says this. Two things I want us to see here. He says, "You are dead, and I am dead to the old life." In Romans 6:11, it says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Okay, so he says that we're dead, and then he says that we're alive. Okay, so what does that mean? So you're dead, but you're also alive. And what this is it's a true statement in that we have been raised with Christ. And what this allows us as believers is that the power of sin and death has been dealt with. It's been dealt with. Well, Pastor Kerry, I still sin. Yeah, you do. So do I. And at the same time, the power of sin and death is not present anymore. That means that we're yielding to something that is powerless. If you're in Christ Jesus, you and I now have access to the power of God in Christ, and this gives us power over sin. This is what Jesus says. Sin and death has been defeated. That's a past tense statement. Paul says in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your bodies or even present your members to sin. That's a choice. Don't let it reign in your bodies. Don't present yourselves to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses in the scripture, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. God wants us dead and alive. I know that sounds strange. He wants us completely dead to the old life, but he wants us completely alive in Christ. Seek and set are imperative commands. This is a continuous action or a lifestyle that we should build. And at times you're going to fail. At times I'm going to fail. But our heart should be oriented towards heaven. Repent, dust yourself off, and get back in the fight. That's what we have to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he says he rises again. He gets back up. Don't allow the enemy to have you defeated in such a place to where God can't use you. I've spoken with people sometimes that are so caught up in what they did that they cannot proceed forward anymore. Or they feel like they can't proceed forward. They're defeated based off of past failures. God doesn't want us to stay in that place. I always tell my kids, I'll never fault you for failing, but I will fault you for never trying. You understand what I mean? God doesn't want us, we're going to fail. But it's through those failures that we're actually going to learn. It's through those failures that we're actually going to be driven closer to our Lord and Savior. And why is this? Why should we seek those things that are above and set our minds on heavenly things? Because this isn't our home. This place is temporary. And so is the situation that you're currently in. And when we know that and when we understand that, it'll help us focus on eternity more. Thank you, Lord, that this situation, as hard as it is, isn't where I'm going to stay. It doesn't have an eternal lock on me. But heaven is my home. And in that, I actually have victory. In that, I can remember that you defeated this already. Amen? I can't help my Marine Corps, so bear with me on that. I remember we used to start off in these runs in the Marine Corps, and especially when you were a junior Marine, you were subject to whoever had authority over you, and if they felt like running long, you're going to run long. And sometimes they would do it just to get at us, you know, because they were more physically in shape than us, or sometimes they would do it because we messed up. And so we start running this race, and it's interesting because fatigue starts to set in, and you're getting tired. You're getting tired. And the only thing that would honestly keep us in this race, in the middle of the race, is knowing that there was going to be an end to it, knowing that there was going to be a finish line. I know how long it was going to be, just like none of us. We don't know how long it's going to be. And at the same time, we're called to run the race with endurance. Stay in the fight, Christian. Stay in the fight. Don't allow yourself to be pulled by the situations of this world, the situations that seem like, oh, this will never end. You live long enough, you'll realize, you can look back now and look at the goodness and the faithfulness of God and that, man, thank you, Lord, that I'm not there anymore. I'm not where I want to be, but I thank you I'm not where I was. And in that, we'd come to the end of this race. One of the things I love about it, though, is as guys would fall back in these races, we were called to go and assist. We're called to come sometimes and nudge them forward. Maybe they're just, your legs are just feeling heavy. We come and we give a slight push. Sometimes you're bearing the burden, you're bearing the weight for one another, and we're called to do that as believers as well. In Luke 22, verse 31 through 32, Jesus is talking with Peter, and he says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he's saying this because Peter would fall. Peter was going to make a huge mistake. Even though hours before Jesus was telling him, hey, you're going to mess up, Peter was, he was saying, not me. Everybody else may, but I won't. And Jesus is clearly saying, when you turn back, when you repent, go and strengthen your brothers. And that's what we're called to do. Just because you have fallen, just because you have messed up in an area, does not make you unavailable for God to use. Again, a righteous man falls seven times. Get back up, repent, place your faith in Christ, and keep moving forward. Amen? Amen. All right, verses 5-9. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Look at this list here: to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now, you also put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, with its evil practices. I love this. You know, here's the practice. This is what he's talking about. It's the longest journey, honestly, when we're sitting here and we hear the word of God. They say the longest distance is the 18 inches that go from the head to the heart. Sometimes we can be very academic and we can know a lot of things within the scripture. What God desires is that transitions from our minds to our hearts, because that's where the application comes from. That's where the speech that Paul is talking about here comes from. Jesus says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever we're taking in here, it has to go from our minds to our hearts, the application of living this out. That's what actually changes and transforms us. That's what brings us close fellowship with the Lord. Our theology must turn into our biology. You know, just like Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, you know, the Beatitudes, there's action, there's a response that comes based off of what we hear. If not, we're just checking the block and saying, well, you know, I went to church today, I feel good about myself, pat on the back. And the Lord is like, I want you outside of Sunday, outside of Wednesday, outside of in-home fellowship. I want you every day of your life, because he wants to be Lord. And when he is Lord, it's amazing what God does in us. It's just like the song we were singing earlier, you know, ready to do your will. And when we're ready to do the will of God, he does an amazing thing through us. So the question is, as we're looking at these lists, Paul says in verse 5, he says, put to death. Verse 8, he says, put off. And then in verse 10, he says, put on. There's a lot of things going on here, right? Put to death. Put to death that which was, right? Consider these members dead. This list that he has here is a list that focuses in on what we feel and what we do. It's a list that's, I would say, perverse love. It's a perversity of love. It's those sensual sins that peak up. Verse 8, when he's saying put off, you look at those. These are the verbal sins. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, about abusive speech from your mouth. Those seem to be the things that really stumble the believer a lot. Sensual sins, and then the things that proceed out of our mouths, or I would also say the things that we give an ear to. Because gossip falls in that. You don't necessarily have to say something as to play an active role in listening to someone that's saying something. All of these commands that he's saying, put off, or put to death, put off, put on, are our will. It's our will now that we have to yield, which means that you and I have a choice to yield. We can choose to say, whatever. I hear what you're saying, Pastor Kerry, whatever. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. The Lord is telling us through Paul, do these things, and then he's going to tell us why. God never commands us to do something and not tell us. There's always a blessing in obedience to God. There's always a blessing in obedience to God. Because the flesh seeks to dominate. We have to choose to actually walk in the Spirit. It's a choice to walk in the Spirit. If you and I take a good look at this list from verses 5 and 8, almost 100% of this list sounds like today's entertainment. Most of it sounds like the entertainment maybe that we subject ourselves to on a regular basis. The sensual overload of things in music, movies. I mean, we can't even get through a cheeseburger commercial without having something sensual attached to it now. And so when we have this sensory overload of these sensual sins, a lot of violence, we get numb. It's very easy to get numb. And that's where Satan really just has a field day within our society, because we no longer have a voice because we've now subjected ourselves to the same things. Again, it's not to be self-righteous, but it's to call sin, sin. Galatians 5:16. He says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What is that telling us? We have to choose to walk in the Spirit, or by default, because of our sinful nature, we will revert back to sinful things. And so it's something daily we wake up, "Lord, help me. Help me. Fill me with your because in my flesh, as Paul says, dwells no good thing. I'm going to do something foolish if I choose not to walk in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, like Christianity is going to cost you something. And I honestly don't know if we talk about this enough, but it's going to cost you something. Exactly what Paul is saying here. Something has to die. Something has to die in us that something may live in us. When we start operating like that, killing the flesh, walking in the Spirit, God can do amazing things through the body of Christ. The same way that he did as we reference the apostles of the New Testament, the power of God is still active, still working, and his word still has that same power that can be used in any of us. Amen? Do we believe that? And so in that, this is why the apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Beseech you therefore, brethren." The word beseech means to urge. "You therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A living sacrifice is, it almost sounds like an oxymoron, like a living sacrifice, something that's supposed to be dead and living at the same time. A living sacrifice, this is a dying daily to the old man. When Christ died on the cross and we repented and we put our faith in Christ, yes, we are now seen as justified and righteous, but guess what we're still in? This flesh. We're still in this fallen flesh. And as a result of that, that has to die daily. And I love how he says this is reasonable service. Why? Because we've received such a great salvation through Jesus. Renewing of your minds, the thoughts, the meditation of our hearts can steer the course of our lives. What we think on, what we set our minds on, is going to cause our lives to go that way. Sin must be radically dealt with in our lives. It has to be killed. And in God's eyes, the cross is always the answer. The cross is always the answer. And that can happen in your life today, as Paul says, "Consider it dead." I think Jesus said it best in Matthew 5:29. He says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." I don't think Jesus could have been any clearer. And I know some people are like, is Jesus telling us to maim ourselves? Pop out an eye, chop off a hand. The point is this. He's saying deal radically with sin in your life. Stop playing with it. Don't play with it. I think he wanted our jaws to drop when we read that verses. Because if you were hearing that real time, pluck my eye out, chop my hand off. The issue isn't about the physical members. Because where there's a will, there's a way. People in the prison system, they strip them down and they take any type of weapon away from them. And yet, if they still want to accomplish hurting somebody, they're resourceful. Our sinful nature knows how to be resourceful. Joseph in the Old Testament, I think, is a great example in that when Potiphar's wife cornered him and she kept she was pressing him day by day by day. Come lie with me, come lie with me. She was tempting him, this young man. The Bible says that he was handsome, that he was strong. He had access. And in this, he streaked out of the house. Why? Because he knew, I'm not going to sin against God, but I know that if I stay here, I could possibly fall subject to this situation. And so he did what we all should do. And I would say that this is a point that we should make note of. Sometimes you just got to run. You got to get as far away from sin as you possibly can. Put distance between yourself and the thing that causes you to stumble. Because proximity always can lead us to a fall. We all have to create distance there. The old life had its practices, but guess what? So does the new life. The new life in Christ must have its practices as well. The best way to deprive the old nature is to cultivate a new one. Pastor Ed was talking about serving. Yield your members to things that are good, things that honor the Lord, instead of yielding it to things that we watch that we know are wrong, giving ear to things that we know we shouldn't engage in. What he's talking about here, this take off, take on, it's giving us a picture of clothing. And anyone that's ever sweated out throughout the day through work or anything, through sports, you know that those clothes have to come off. You get showered and you don't put those back on. That's gross. We get that. Kids try and play that game too. I have kids, so it's one of those things like, it's like, oh, can I just put this shirt back on? It's like, no, it's dirty. He's telling us to discard it forever. Not keep it just in case, but to discard it and get rid of those things in our lives that are filthy, that are disgusting, that are like those filthy rags, and put on the new self. And one of the things that I love that makes an emphasis here, that verse 3 was saying, hidden in Christ, and now we see here in verse 10, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Oh, this is beautiful. Because at the end of the day, what we want people to see is Jesus. That's what he's saying, put on. When people leave your presence, when people are in your presence, do they see Christ? Are they left, in a sense, with the residue of Jesus? Or is it like, ugh, all flesh? As believers in Christ, that's what we want. We want to display Christ. And I love it. It says, according to the image of the one that created him. I can't help but to think back of Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, the creation mandate. Let us make man in our image. That was the whole point. We were to always reflect the glory of God. And yet in our fallen state, we fell subject to the things and the lies of this world. Verse 11, he says, a renewal in which there is a distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all in all. Paul here gives us the number one remedy to racism. How? I mean, look at it. The racial barriers are broken down. When we put on Christ, this is what happens. The racial barriers, we see it right there between Greek and Jew. The religious barriers between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. The cultural barriers between the barbarian and the Scythians, and even the social barriers between the slave and the free. It's all right there in that verse. When we put on Christ, it breaks down so many different things. But when we're left to our own intellect and our own knowledge and we go about it our own way, we make a mess of things. Paul says that when we live as Christians, we can have an impact on this culture. We absolutely can. Do you know that every Christian that names the name of Christ, if we would just do what he's saying right here, you think about that, if every Christian would just put on Christ and would approach life in a manner that Christ did, this society would be different right now. But sometimes I believe that we stand by and we become spectators of what's taking place. When the Lord has given us the words of life to go and preach the gospel is what changes lives, not whoever's in the White House, not whatever laws have been passed. We see what the laws did to the Jewish people. It only reflects, man, you're sinful. That's the purpose of the law. It only brings us to that place. It does not cleanse. Genesis, like I said, 1:26 and 27, let us make man in our image. That's God's desire for us the whole time, to be made in the image of God. And one of the things that I would say that makes this so powerful, when you look at verse 10 here, he says, verse 10, he says, in putting on the new self and being renewed to a true knowledge, the image of God, no wonder Satan hates us. This is one of the things, as I was looking at the scripture. Look, when you go back to Ezekiel chapter 38, you'll see that Lucifer was created with these precious stones. He was beautiful, immaculate. His design, he was created to reflect the glory of God in heaven. Right? And we know when a stone, like some of you that have diamonds and different things like that, when the sun hits it or when light hits it, it reflects and it's beautiful. His physical makeup in Ezekiel chapter 38, I don't have time to go through it, but the Bible says that he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was covered in every precious stone. And so when the light of God it would reflect all throughout heaven. And it's interesting because, so God then goes the other way after Lucifer falls and he takes dirt. Dirt. Dirt doesn't reflect anything. Dirt is one of those things that we see as probably one of the lowest things on this earth. We clean dirt off of stuff. And he takes dirt and he says, I'm going to form and fashion this in my image. And I'm going to use it to reflect me in the world. To me, I think that this is beautiful because 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not of ourselves. The point is this, is that God has allowed us to take on the image of Christ, to reflect that to the world, yet we're broken, leaky vessels. So this means that we're fully dependent upon the Lord every day of our lives, or we should be. Verses 12 through 15. So as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule or reign in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This list here in verse 12 is what each believer should desire to be known for. That residue that I was talking about as we engage with people, that they would see that. And it's interesting because when you look at verse 13, he gives us another way to have victory over our sins. He says, live accountably. Live with accountability. Bear with one another. Bear with one another means that I come and I share your load and you come and you share my load. There are not nomad Christians, or we should not be. This is why koinonia, or the fellowship of the body, is so important. We need to be engaged face to face. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that we would pray for one another. We come and we pray. I'm coming to help lift that load before our Father in heaven. That's the point. Secondly, and I think that this is the mic drop moment for Paul, he says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. And immediately I think of Peter in Matthew chapter 18 when he's saying, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me? And seven? And I forgive him? And the Lord says, no, I tell you 70 times seven. And the number is irrelevant. What Paul has given us even more clarity as to what the Lord was saying there, forgive just as you have been forgiven. And that's tough. Because then we all have to ask ourselves, how did Christ forgive me? Completely. And so he's saying, mimic that heart. Verse 14, when he says, love. Beyond all of these things, beyond all of this list, he says, put on love. And this list, if we look at it, we know where it's from, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is present, that's the same list that he's talking about. And he ties it all up. He says, beyond everything that I've said, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the glue. Love brings all of these things together. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And when the peace of God rules in your hearts, there's no room for anger. There's no room for fear, anxiety, depression. There's no place for it when the peace of God rules, reigns in your heart. There's no place for both of them. The thing is we can't help how people act in certain situations, but we can help how we react to situations as believers. The believer having the Holy Spirit in us, we have full access to the peace of Christ is what he's saying here. This is that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's that peace that doesn't make sense to the carnal man. Like, how can you be at peace in this situation? This seems so crazy, seems so out of hand. Well, my God is never out of hand. My God isn't in a place where he's reacting to anything. And when we make him our focus, again, heaven-centered, then we would be earthly good. That was one of the things in the Marine Corps that we had to have. You had to be even kilt when things went down. It's not frantic. This is why it kind of cracks me up. You see the Marine Corps commercials. Everyone's running this way and the Marines are running the opposite direction. That is the heart that you're taught to have. We can't run away from the issue, but we charge it head on. Spiritually, we charge it head on that God would take care of those things in our lives. Amen? Last two verses here. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I love this. Let the word of God richly dwell in you. This is daily practice. Job says, I treasure your word more than my necessary food. Do we do that? Do we treasure God's word in such a way as like, I can't go a day without studying my Bible? Not just for me so I can teach. I need to eat. I need to eat. It's one thing to feed everybody else, but if the person that's feeding everybody else doesn't feed themselves, that's malnutrition. You're not going to make it. And so each of us needs to take that time with the Lord daily. Let it dwell richly in you. And you know what happens when the word of God dwells richly in you? It gets in every crack and every crevice of your life. You know, people, when you go over to their house, they say, make yourself at home. They say, make yourself at home, but they don't want me in their closets and, you know, on their bed and lounging and putting their clothes on. We understand what that, but the word of God wants to get into those places. It wants to get into the attic, the basement, the closets. Those things that, you know, when people come over, you close doors because I don't need you in my bedroom and everything. The Lord's like, I need access to everything. Allowing the word of God to dwell richly in us changes us. The truth is, here as we're looking at this, truth, the word of God, it's healing, it's refreshing. It brings about blessing, it sets us free. The truth is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. The truth is Jesus Christ and that he is Lord. That's the truth. And when we position him that way, in a sense, we say, Lord, I am following your lead. You direct. You're the great shepherd. In that space, we can do some amazing things. We kind of yield a double-edged sword as pastors in that, you know, we're called to comfort the afflicted, but we're also called to afflict the comfortable. Sometimes we got to shake things up. Sometimes we got to call it out and say, hey, let's move, let's go. The Bible tells us to provoke one another to good works, right? Hey, let's go. And in that, God does some amazing things. Closing out Romans 10, verse 9. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from Scripture. A wonderful promise by the hand of God alone. Last verse here, Matthew 7, verse 7 through 8. Jesus is he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. Again, in the Marine Corps, one of the things that we use are acronyms. If you look at that verse, ask, seek, knock. Literally, the word ask is right there. in that verse. Ask, seek, and knock. Good way for us to remember this. Ask, seek, knock, and he says it will. God makes these imperatives. He says this will take place. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's where this life comes from, this life that Paul is talking about here. God gives it to us. We're clothed in Christ. And I love the beauty of it because I believe, I know one of the last things, the last words that we want to hear as we come and we stand before God is what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Personally, and this is my own personal opinion, I don't think he's talking about you. I don't think he's talking about me. Because we're not going to stand before God in our own righteousness and say, here's the list of all the good things that I've done, Jesus. God, do you see it? No, I think when he sees us, it's exactly what Paul is talking about here. We're hidden in Christ. The servant, the good servant, was Christ himself. When we stand before God and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he sees Jesus, not me, not you. We want the righteousness of Christ to be attributed to our lives because you and I know that we mess it up daily. Amen? And so in that's what we want.